Well, we're doing our Christmas series, which we're calling Messages from Angels, because the whole story of Christmas is surrounded by angels coming and speaking to people. And the problem is that often in people's popular imagination, that's about the only time you think about angels. It's Christmas. And we've still put on the top of the tree the angel that our youngest daughter, who's now 29, made in her first year at lower school. Okay, so we think about angels, you see, it's Christmas. But actually, angels spoke to people all the way through the Bible. And angels still speak to people today. But at Christmas, at the Christmas season, when Jesus was about to be born, there was like an intensity of angels coming and speaking. And so that's what we're looking at in this particular series. The other thing that I'm saying by way of introduction is that when something happens, there's always more than one perspective. Okay, if you see some great event happen in the world and you're watching on television, they go around interviewing different people and you hear something from one perspective and then from somebody else who perhaps was somewhere else in the situation or felt about it differently, and they give a different perspective. And to get the whole story, you need to have people's different perspectives. When Scylla and I are sharing with people some story or other, you know, I'll often give my perspective, and then Scylla tells the truth. We're both the truth. Don't misunderstand me. But Scylla then gives it from her perspective, which often about the same event is very, very different. Well, Matthew's gospel, which we're going to read, is doing that because Luke's gospel, as Ruth shared about last week, told the Christmas story from Mary's perspective. Matthew tells it from Joseph's perspective. And you need both. Also, Matthew tells the story within the overall big plan of God's purposes in the earth. 2 weeks ago, and yeah, it is rare to have preached here only 2 weeks ago, having not done so for a long time. I mean, I've had 3 Sundays in Bedford, because last week I was laying hands on new elders at the King's Arms. So, the week before last, I spoke on God's big plan in history. And we managed to cover Genesis to Revelation in God's overall plan to change the world through Jesus Christ and Christ's people. And Matthew also is thinking of that when he starts his gospel. And so he starts his gospel with a genealogy. Now, to us often, genealogies are a bit boring. You know, just a list of names. In fact, you find when you're having your time with God, when you read the Bible by yourself. You know, when you come to Matthew chapter 1, I can go through this quite quickly. Or if I'm reading the first few chapters of Chronicles, you've got 8 chapters or so, just of names, just genealogies. And you say, wow, got more time for breakfast today. It didn't take long to read these and doesn't mean anything to me anyway. And so we can go through it quickly because genealogies don't mean a lot to us. But actually, to Eastern people, genealogies mean a lot. In fact, I met a man in Moscow, and he was a converted Muslim from Central Asia, and he was working in Moscow. And I chatted to him and I said, and he's telling me he sent an Injil, which is the Muslim word for the New Testament, to his mother who lives in Kyrgyzstan in Central Asia. And he sent a copy of this Injil to her because he'd become a believer. So he sent it to his mother. And she wrote back to him, "Oh, thank you so much for that wonderful book you sent to me. You know how I've always loved genealogies, and you sent me a book which started with one." Okay, so for some people, genealogies are very important. If it's your own genealogy, it's pretty important. There's been a lot more interest in that nowadays. But Matthew puts that genealogy there to show how Jesus' birth and Jesus' coming was part of the overall purpose of God. Because he comes to fulfill all the promises of God as the son of Abraham, to whom promises were made to bless the nations, and the son of David, to whom promises were made that a new king would come who would rule forever. So Matthew, as well as writing from Joseph's perspective, is particularly concerned with how it fits in with the big story. And that ends up with verse 16, "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ." So that's how Matthew starts. But now we're going to read the story of the angels in Matthew from Joseph's perspective. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed, that's engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Well, let's now look at this story. You say, well, we know this story. We've heard it every Christmas. But I want us to look at the story in detail to really understand what's happening here. Mary was engaged to Joseph. Now, when an engagement took place in the culture of that time, it was not like an engagement in Western culture. But it was the first step of the marriage process. And commitment was from engagement rather than from the wedding service. And so, if you got engaged to someone in that culture, to break it, well, you wouldn't break an engagement. That expression would be unknown. In today's society, engagements can be broken relatively easily. In fact, we hear of some celebrities who break their engagement by text message. But in the culture of that time, if you were engaged, the only way to break that was by divorce. I said, well, they're only engaged. No, but engagement was the first step in the there was two parts to the wedding process. First, the engagement, when you were then totally committed, and if you broke it, you'd have to... If you were to break it, it would have to be divorce. And then there was a second ceremony, the wedding ceremony, after which the young woman would go to her husband's house, and then a sexual relationship took place. That's difficult for us to get our heads around something which is culturally so different to most Westerners today. So many Easterners here can relate to it more easily. I recall hearing a few years ago of the shame suffered by an Eastern family when their daughter, who had been engaged to a Westerner, received the news that the Westerner was going to break off the engagement. To the Westerner, you break off engagements. To the Easterner, that was shameful. They found it very, very hard to cope with. Well, so the whole atmosphere here is one that an engagement means total commitment. Well, now I know you've heard the story before, but try and imagine you haven't. Imagine you hearing this for the first time. This is what happened next. Joseph then discovered that his fiancée was pregnant. He knew it wasn't him. So, must have been someone else. And he obviously assumed she'd been unfaithful to him. Fact, those rumors continued to surround Jesus during his life. And we get hints of that in the gospel, like we don't know whose father, who his father was. So Joseph said, what do I do? My fiancée is pregnant. And again, in that culture, again, we have to extract ourselves from our way of thinking today. That was shameful, and he had to do something about it. Because Joseph was a just man, it says. That would mean that to follow the expectations of the law, he couldn't marry her. He would have the right to take her to the court, expose her to public shame, and divorce her publicly. However, he was also merciful. And so, didn't want to put Mary to shame publicly. That's a very powerful thing in what we call shame cultures. Western culture is in the main a right or wrong culture, or law guilt. We talk about rights and wrongs. Many other cultures, including the one into which Jesus was born, thought more in terms of what's honourable or shameful. Joseph had to act in an honourable way, and Mary was bringing shame upon him, as well as herself. What should he do? Should he do it publicly or not? And Joseph was considering his two options. He only had two options. Either he could take Mary to court, or he could just quickly divorce her quietly. Because at that time, there were two ways of getting divorced. You could either go to court, or you could give what they called a bill of divorce. This sounds quite horrific in our day. But a man who wanted to divorce his wife or his fiancée could write out what he called a bill of divorce, say, I divorce you, have it signed by two witnesses, and then give it to the woman. That happened whether they're engaged or whether they were what we would say that they were married. And so Joseph said, what shall I do? Huh? And imagine the emotions. Shall I take revenge by doing it publicly? Or? And he was deciding in his mind to do it quietly and just give her a bill of divorce, which enabled that. Having that piece of paper enabled the woman to get married again, if that was to occur in the future. So, thinking, what shall I do? I know, I'll just do it quietly. But while he was thinking about this, he went to bed one night and he had a dream. And in his dream, an angel appeared to him. This was not like Mary. Mary saw the angel, not in a dream. The shepherds didn't see it in a dream. But Joseph saw the angel in a dream. And the angel said in the dream, imagine, you know, your fiancé is expecting, you're wondering what to do, you go to bed, you sleep, you dream, and he says, the angel, this child is born from the Holy Spirit. Now, what do you think? A dream like that. This child is born from the Holy Spirit. Now, this is where Matthew affirms the virgin birth of Jesus in the same way as Luke does. Can I just say, when we're witnessing to Muslims, and I hope you will, they find virgin birth very difficult. It's not where you start. Okay? Because they assume that we mean, or they've been told to assume that we mean, as many ancient pagan religions did, because the Greek religion and other pagan religions of that time, this is what happened. That a god had had sexual intercourse with a woman, so producing a hero. That's what happened in pagan religion. However, this is totally different from that. It's not the result of a god having sexual intercourse with a woman, but of the creative act of the Holy Spirit upon the woman's, Mary's body. Now, the Holy Spirit does creative things. When someone's healed, miraculously, because people are healed in different ways, some through doctors, some through miracles. When someone's healed miraculously, it's a creative act of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does that. I've seen it happen many, many times. Many, many things I can tell you. When the Holy Spirit acts creatively and someone is well. In fact, the whole of creation came about that way. God moving by his Holy Spirit. The whole Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, involved in the creation of the world. It was a creative act of God's Spirit that this whole of creation came about. And so, that's what is explained to Joseph. This child is born from the Holy Spirit. The angel also gave him the message that Joseph was to call the child Jesus. Or, that Jesus is the Greek word, because the New Testament is written in Greek. In Hebrew or Aramaic, it would have been Joshua. So actually, if your name is Josh, it's the same as Jesus. Okay? And so, Joshua meant God saves. And Jesus is the Greek word equivalent, and that's the word that's come into English. And so, this again is full of significance. Because in the Old Testament, Moses brought the law, Joshua led the people into all the promises of God. Okay? It's full of significance. The Messiah, the new Joshua, would not only set people free from Egypt, save them from that, not even from simply wandering in the wilderness, but from the power of Satan and the power of sin. That's what this Joshua saves us from. The Joshua speaks of everything starting new, like when they went into a new land. You shall call his name Joshua or Jesus because he shall save his people from the power of sin. And that's the amazing, amazing truth of this. That God has now worked through Jesus Christ to rescue people from sin they've committed, the power of hurt as a result of sins against them. He sets you free from that. He rescues you from the power of sin. He rescues you from the guilt of sin. So all wrong that you've ever done because of Jesus, he says you're not guilty of it if you believe what he did for you on the cross. But also, not only does he forgive you, he breaks the power of sin so you can live differently. He saves you from it, rescues you from the slavery that sin puts on your life. And so, he rescues you so that, he says, this is now a new covenant when I will never remember their sins anymore. You know, sometimes when you're feeling terribly guilty and you've already been to Jesus and you confess your sins, say, sorry, Lord, I shouldn't have done this. And then the next day you feel, well, terribly guilty again. So you go to Jesus and go, Lord, I shouldn't have done this. And he looks at you, done what? It says, he never remembers your sins anymore. Now, it doesn't say he forgets your sins. God doesn't forget. It's old men that forget, you know. Okay? That's one of our themes this morning, people getting older. And yeah, old men forget, but God doesn't forget. He knows everything. But he chooses a deliberate act of choice not to remember your sin. Hallelujah. He frees you from it. Okay? And from its power as well. He was also to be called Emmanuel. Now, it doesn't mean that was his name. No one went around saying to Jesus, hi, Emmanuel. But he was fulfilling another particular prophecy. Because in the Old Testament, when people of God were in real trouble, there was a king called Ahaz who was making allegiances with Egypt and doing things that weren't right. And God said, ask me for a sign. And Ahaz got all super spiritual and said, oh, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to test God. But God had said, ask for a sign. So God said, I'll give you a sign. Because you see, if Ahaz had continued in his way, and he did, it would be the end of David's royal line as far as ruling over Israel is concerned. And that happened. But God said, I'll give you a sign. A virgin shall have a child, and his name will be Emmanuel. And then everything will be restored. And the line of David will continue again, and all the promises fulfilled. So that's an important thing. But Emmanuel means God with us. When Jesus came, God was no longer a distant God. God was with us. Jesus said, he's seen me, he's seen the Father. What's the Father like? Well, look at Jesus. What's the Father like? He takes little children into his arms and blesses them. That's what Jesus did. He touched the lepers. He associated with people of all sorts of problems. Went to their crazy parties. God went. Because God is with us. Oh, he mixes with sinners and tax collectors. Tax collecting wasn't such a prestigious job in those days. He mixed with those people. Yeah, that's what God does. Because Emmanuel means God with us. Attention back here for a moment. The children's work will be elsewhere from next week. And so it says that Joseph did what the angel said and took Mary to his own home as his wife, the second part of the marriage ceremony. Now, that's a third option that he didn't think was open to him. Should he divorce her publicly, privately? But he had to divorce her. But now, mercy was shown even more, but it wasn't mercy. Because Mary hadn't sinned. It was simply going against the whole of public opinion and taking Mary pregnant into his home And it says, he did not know her until the baby was born. What does that mean? Well, know was a way in which that language describes sexual intercourse. It's a good word for it, actually. And so he had no sexual relations with her until the baby was born. Now, you say, why are you stressing that? Because the clear inference is that after the baby is born, they had a normal married life and had sexual relationships. And so this is important because there's something different is taught in many parts of the Christian church. We don't talk about the Virgin Mary. She was a virgin when Jesus was born. She conceived as a virgin, but she didn't remain forever as a virgin. Okay? So the Bible speaks about Jesus' brothers. They would have been half-brothers in the sense they had a different father, but actually not a different father because, as we will see, they were adopted. Jesus was adopted by Joseph, I'll come on to in a moment. But, so we don't talk about the Virgin Mary. We talk about Mary, the mother of Jesus. Because after Jesus was born, that scripture really suggests they did have sexual relationships. It was a normal marriage. And otherwise, it gives this lie that the Christian church has fought with sometimes, that somehow sex, even within marriage, is somehow not as good as being not having sexual relationships. No, it's not right. Sex is God's gift within marriage. So, that's what it says. Sorry, I nearly slipped over the thing. So, it then says that Joseph named him Jesus. A father naming in these circumstances where the child actually wasn't his was him declaring that he was adopting that child, and so the child had full rights of inheritance from the ancestral line, which in Joseph's case was the line of David. So when Joseph actually said, his name is Jesus, because he was naming that child, he was saying, though I'm not the father of that child, I'm adopting that child, and adopted, you have full rights. So we, as adopted into God's family, are fully children of God. Jesus was fully the descendant of David because Joseph declared, I'm adopting you into this family. He did that by naming. That was the purpose of that. So what do we learn? The Saviour has come. He still rescues us. He rescues us from sin, from evil, from the power of Satan. He's going to change the whole world. We're part now of his process of changing the world, and he's available now so that we can change. And if you don't know Jesus and are still under the power of the wrong actions that you wish you wouldn't do, Jesus says, I can rescue you now and totally change your life. God is with us. No longer is he a distant God, but one we know in the beautiful personality of Jesus. So we could start off this meeting by singing a song. God's with us. He's with us because Emmanuel's come. It also teaches God speaks through dreams. All over the world now, he's reaching out to people of Muslim faith and other faiths by giving them dreams about Jesus, about angels, about all sorts of things. I could give you testimony after testimony about this. And God can speak to us through dreams as well. Doesn't mean that every dream comes from God. Okay? You'll be thankful to know. Some dreams can come from eating cheese right late at night. Okay? Dreams can come, some dreams are your own insecurities being projected into your mind. But God can speak through dreams as well. And does.
I haven't had it very often. God speaks to me in other ways. But I have just occasionally. So expect God to speak through dreams. And angels can appear in dreams. Sorry, get back to the theme of angels. But this was a dream about an angel. And then finally, Joseph was just and merciful. Justice and mercy both met in the birth of Jesus. But justice and mercy particularly meet in Jesus, who in saving us from our sins, righteously fulfilled the law of God. He lived a good life. He was just, and he took the righteous punishment for sin when he died on the cross. But in taking that punishment, he was showing wonderful mercy so that everyone who believes in that is free from judgment. Hallelujah. Yeah. Justice and mercy met in the birth of Jesus. Justice and mercy met in the cross. Justice and mercy always meet in Jesus. And justice and mercy meeting has become a characteristic which is admired by people all over the world. When someone is both just and merciful, people admire it. That's why there is so much being said this weekend following the death of Nelson Mandela. Because Nelson Mandela exhibited justice and mercy. That's unusual. That's why people are making so much of it. He was following the example of Jesus in that. Because people admire when justice and mercy come together. So he fought for justice. And because apartheid was an evil, unjust system which kept the majority of the country in bondage and said that one race was superior to another. That's an awful thing. Unjust. So he fought for justice. But when he was released from prison and came to power, he showed mercy to the oppressor as well as the oppressed. Now, Jesus did that. When Jesus went to Jericho, he showed mercy to the oppressed. He healed a blind man. And then he showed mercy to the oppressor, because he said to Zacchaeus, a tax collector, I'm coming to your house. Zacchaeus was an oppressor. Mercy isn't just for the oppressed. Mercy is for the oppressor as well. Wow. And Nelson Mandela did that. And it's right that we join with other churches in South Africa today in thanking God that actually he raised up a man who could show justice and mercy, because justice and mercy are the characteristics of humanity to be admired by all, because they reflect who God is. You understand what I'm saying there? I'm not saying more than that. I'm just saying those are admirable qualities, and we thank God for them. So, God bless you as you think about this Christmas story. It's great to preach the Christmas story, which we're so familiar with that we can forget a lot of the details. I hope you've had some of the details today, and it'll help you think about them. God bless you.